Job chapter 23, if I may, verse 10. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the way that I take. God in heaven, we one more time come before your throne. We ask God that you would speak to the heart, to the mind. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, anoint my tongue to speak. Touch us now, dear God. Let your will be done. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. God bless you. You may be seated. God is doing 10,000 things in your life right now. And you maybe understand three of those. As one person put it. We rarely grasp all that God is doing in any particular situation. I've had people, this is the one situation that is troublesome as a pastor. I've done years of counseling, but whenever family members ask me, or not particularly my immediate family, I'm talking about church people, ask me to counsel with their family members who aren't living for God, aren't where they're supposed to be, I'll do my best, but there's only so much that I can do when you're out of the will of God. And people will, you know, without me just blasting them out of the water, which I'm not going to do because that's not my nature. I know sometimes people think it is, but it's not. Now, there's really nothing I can tell you. There's nothing I can give you. I'll pray for you. But when you take God out of the picture, when you take God out of the equation in your life, I have no advice. I have nothing that can fix that. No question for a pastor is harder to answer than, why did this happen? Why is this happening? Why am I going through what I'm going through? But the danger in assuming that our keyhole view, you know what I'm talking about? Maybe none of you have ever looked through the keyhole on an old antique door. Kids today, and you imagine telling them to look through a keyhole. But you're so limited on what you can see through those old skeleton keyholes. Let's say a knothole, a peephole. To this generation, I don't know. There's no electronic equation that parallels this illustration. But you have a very limited view. And the danger comes in that limited view in assuming that it equals the totality of God's purpose and God's working in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're looking right now with such a limited perspective, such a limited view of what is going on, what is happening, what is taking place. And if you're not careful, you will react thinking that you have the total understanding of everything going on. And you don't. The story is told in, I believe it's in the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. If you've not read the book, you should read the book by Dr. Stephen Covey. It's not a Christian book, but it will help you a lot. I believe it was in that book that the story is told about the time, and I believe it was Dr. Covey was on Metrolink in some city. I don't remember what city, if Chicago, where it was. I don't remember. New York, what public transit tram that he was on, subway that he was on, I don't remember. But it was late at night, very late at night, 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning maybe even. And there was this man, and he had these children, his children, with him. Presumably they were his children. And the kids were just bonkers. They were bouncing off the walls. They were just terrorizing this train full of weary passengers that was worn out. It's late. And Dr. Covey finally had enough of it, and he realized that, you know, one kid had accidentally ripped the newspaper out of individuals' hands. Another one had stepped on the shoes of somebody, and just making general havoc of the subway car. And Dr. Covey finally gets the man's attention and says, "Sir, you might want to get control of your children because they are terrorizing everybody on this train, and try to maybe corral them just a little bit." And of course, you know what was going through Dr. Covey's mind, the same thing that would be going through our minds is, you know, what's this with parents today? Non-parenting, you know. Why, if that had been us, my parents would have knocked me across. My mom would have beat the living dead socks off me. Wouldn't she, Marcia? I mean, she would have, my mom would have just... should have gave me a stern look. But you know, those are the kind of thoughts that's going through his mind. What are these kids going to turn out to be? Bunch of wolves? What's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he realize he's got to be a parent? Doesn't he realize he's got to be a dad? You've got to take action. You've got to do your thing. Hey, your kids are destroying this train. Get them under control. And the guy kind of finally focuses on Dr. Covey, and he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he begins to call the kids over around him and get them settled down around him. He said, and he began to apologize to everybody on the car, because everybody in the car is looking at him like, "You are the worst parent that ever lived, and this is what's wrong with this generation." He said, I'm so sorry. He said, the fact is, we just left the hospital, and my wife, their mother, just unexpectedly died. And he said, "I'm in shock." And he said, I've got three kids. I don't know what to do. They've never been without their mom, and we don't know how to react. And we're just... I am so sorry that I was too caught up in myself, I guess." And he broke down and began to cry. And now all of a sudden, Dr. Covey, who was the man's judge just a few seconds before, now all of a sudden is changed. Now he wants to comfort. Now he feels bad because he judges the situation. You think that you know the situations in people's lives. You think you know where people are at right now. You think you know that car that sped around you as you were heading into town, and you're saying to yourself, "Don't they know that it's 35 and it's going to turn to 30 as soon as they cross the railroad tracks by AutoZone? And here they are, they're running 40 miles an hour and they're driving through traffic like, I mean, good grief, this place is packed with at least 5 cars on this road right now." But how do you know that they're not headed up there to the hospital because they've got somebody that's had a massive heart attack and they're trying to get them there? You don't know. But you see, we want to judge situations. We want to judge places and things and people. And the problem is that we do God the same way. We want to judge God from this. We won't understand most things that happen to us and to our loved ones in this world. The understanding we do have, it's partial, it's limited, and some things will baffle us completely. And you know, if we get stuck on having to understand why this happened or that happened, we are bound to be extremely frustrated. And that is what I'm dealing with as pastor with so many people. We expect to understand. We're entitled to know why. We feel like that we are owed that. Honey, you're not owed that, because there's some things that no matter who the teacher is, you're not comprehending the ability. You don't have the ability to comprehend what is coming down the pipe. You have no idea why you are faced. Every now and then things will make a perfect sense to us after a while. And when that happens, you know, you ought to be grateful. You ought to thank the Lord. And even then, remember that when we think we know the big picture, we're still looking through a keyhole of life. I'm not smart enough to figure out all that God is doing in any particular situation. God knows what He's doing, though. Even when my current situation makes no sense to me, it makes perfect sense to God. And you've got to remember that there are things that are far worse than death. There are things that are worse than cancer. There are things that are worse than you feeling pain. There are things that are worse than you losing your job. Let me make this point. Why am I alive when someone else suddenly dies? Why do I have an opportunity to have another day? Amen. When someone else does not have the opportunity to make another day, to live another day. Or how about this one? As a child of God, if we really believe what we believe, amen. Why is it such a much better life for me today? Because, well, it's a good day. I'm saved. I'm on this side of the grass, you know. Really? Because I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for His people. You have no idea. You have no idea what you're missing out on. You have no idea that just because God took someone, that somehow God has been mean, God is somehow being abusive, that God is sadistic, or that there is no God. Otherwise, this wouldn't have happened. You have no idea. Friend, there are things worse than death. And to a child of God, can there really be anything greater than that? I'm not meaning to be morbid. I'm not meaning to be sick and weird in a mental way. But what I am saying today is we have a limited view of what is going on and what is happening. But my God has a clear understanding. My God has a clear view. Amen. He knows the end from the beginning. A simple statement in the book of Job, where this afflicted saint declares his faith in God. His words, that furnace of suffering. Here is Job's statement that sums up an enormous spiritual truth. You want something really deep? He knows the way that I take, and when He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Now think about that. God knows what you're going through. Job begins by affirming his confidence that God sees him in his pain. He knows the way that I take. What a whatever you're going through right now, God knows all about it. He knows about your cancer. He knows how your kids are struggling. He knows you are running out of money. He knows you are struggling with discouragement. He knows you are fighting depression. He knows that you're dealing with fear. Our God knows the path that you are on. Nothing is hidden from Him. He knows what will happen around the next corner because He's already around the next corner. He knows what's going to happen next week because He's already in next week. He knows. I'm going to tell you, I'm glad today every detail of my life, including the parts that seem to be spinning out of control and make no sense at all, God knows all about it. Amen. Job puts it, when He has tested me. It's not that God doesn't know, and so He's got to see if I can pass the test. Let's see if He can pass this test. No, that's not what it is at all. No, what He is showing is He's showing me my areas of, hey man, I've got something so great for you, but before that you can handle this, amen, you're going to have to get some preparation. There's going to have to be some testing in your life so that you see where you need to work. So that I've got some things, amen, that are going to be so majestic. They're going to be so profound, amen, but the only way you're going to handle them is that you go through some spiritual testing, that you go through some spiritual exercise and boot camp, so that when you come out on the other side, amen, you're going to have the strength to experience an anointing that you could never have handled if you hadn't gone through it. Friend, I'm going to tell you something today. If you ever meet somebody that has an anointing on them, you remember there was a price paid for that anointing. It didn't just come free. It didn't just come without some trials. It didn't just happen. Amen. They didn't just wake up with an anointing on their life, but they remained faithful during those times. It was God who brought up Job's name in the first place when He asked, have you considered my servant Job? And it was God who set the limits on how far Satan could go in tormenting Job. That's why Job kept saying, I want to talk to God face to face about all of this. Notice that Satan may have started it, but God set the rules of the game. Satan, you might have been, I'm not dealing with you. I'm not even going to talk to you. That's a problem. Too many people's so busy trying to figure out how to rebuke the devil in their life. You know what you need to do is forget about the devil in your life and focus totally on the God in your life. Amen. Resist the devil and he'll flee. What you need to do is begin to worship the Lord. You need to begin to lift Him up in your life. You need to begin to exalt Him. I don't need to talk to the devil, Job said. I want to talk to the Lord face to face. I want to get along with Him. I want to be with Him. That's who I want to talk with. Because that is where my answer's coming. Devil, you think that you're doing this, amen, but you're not. My God's the one who's allowed every bit of this, amen, and I just want to know what it is that He wants me to do. What is it that I'm supposed to get out of that? That's why Job kept saying, I want to talk to God face to face about this. When He has tested me, this speaks of the fact that suffering is part of God's process to bring about spiritual maturity. He's got something great in store for you. Did you hear me? He's got something great in store for you. Amen. But here's the problem. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because most people, whenever the testing comes, when the furnace gets hot, they quit. Here's the question, are you going to quit? Are you going to say, bring it on, Lord, because I'm not in this furnace alone. Didn't we just throw three in the furnace, but isn't there a fourth man walking around? Ain't none of you ever went in the furnace alone. You're not in there alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9, he said, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For all other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the reason why whenever you don't have your life where it's supposed to be, unless you want to submit to the pastor and the man of God in your life, and allow him to speak into your life and say, listen, we've got to get this lined up here. God cannot bless you where you're at. God cannot anoint you where you're at. It very well could be that God is trying to prod you in the right direction and to get your life straightened up. But the problem is, I'm going to tell you right now, I've been pastor here 19 years. I pastored the church before that one 7 years. I pastored before that 3 years. I evangelized 6 years. I've been in this long enough to know that if an individual is not willing to submit to the pastor, to the man of God that God has put in their life, amen, God's not going to speak to them. You are not going to get direction from anywhere else but the man that God put in your life. Hear me right now. And I am seeing today more than ever before, people don't want to submit. We want to have this mentality that we're like associates, you know, like Walmart has caused people to think that they're not employees, they're associates. Oh yeah, why are you making minimum wage? I'm going to tell you something right now. You're not on par with Sam Walton, amen, and you're not on par with God. Amen, God is the one who sets them up. God is the one who takes them down. You're not some little Jehovah running around, amen, but every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. In other words, it's God that's setting the parameters. It's God that's going to make the decisions, and you will submit to God's will. Amen. And you are not going to build it any other way. You're not going to get to heaven any other way. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You better find out what that is. You better figure out what it is. Amen. Because that's what it's going to take. Any person that tries to do it any other way is considered a thief and a robber. Amen. You're not going to make it. It's not going to happen. This is, you cannot build any other foundation. I cannot show you how to build on your false foundation. I cannot show you how to build on your compromised foundation. I cannot help you with that. But if you're willing to get back to the Word of God, but let every man take heed when he buildeth thereupon, for no other foundation can a man lay than those laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Amen. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Write it down in big letters. We all are going to go through the furnace sooner or later. But it's hot. You're right about that. It hurts. It sure does. It seems like it lasts forever. That's how it feels in the furnace. I don't like it in there. Neither do I. You were never meant to like it in there. But none of those objections matter in the end. Amen. I want you to hear me right now. When God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock where it's beset and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. I will come forth as gold, he said. When you're in the furnace, it's hard to believe that any good could result from this fiery trial. But God says, wait for a while and you'll see pure gold. Amen. During the worst moments, we take this by faith. Amen. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hang on to God. Amen. Believing that better days are eventually coming. When God wants to improve a person spiritually, he puts them in the furnace. Amen. When God wants to reach your family, there's a good possibility that you're going to go through a furnace. Amen. Whenever you're trying to see somebody saved, there's a good possibility you're going to go through a furnace. But remember this, you're going to come out better on the other side. I want the musicians to come right now. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now? Hallelujah. I've lived long enough. I've been in the ministry long enough. I've I've seen people that it seems like they go from one trial to the next. And what I've learned, there's two people that that happens to. People that refuse to get into the will of God. And they bring about disaster in their life one after another. But then there's the child of God. They've got a prayer life. They've got a walk with God. They're faithful. And you wonder, it seems like it's just one thing after another that hits them. They must have some hidden sin that we don't know, right? No wrong. What it is, there's a lot of gold. There's a lot of gold in that individual. And God is getting the impurities out. And there is going to be an extreme anointing on the life of that individual. You better watch out being everybody's judge. Because when you falsely judge that individual that's in there because of the anointing, touch not the anointing. You don't want to touch the anointing. Don't touch the man of God, you're going to be in trouble. You won't get away with it. God's got this. Can you tell me how long I'm going to be here? Can you tell me how long I'm going to have to go through this? Two things you got to know. One, pray that God helps you to be sensitive to what you need to do during your furnace time. Don't complain. Don't focus on the enemy. Focus on God. God in your situation. God, help me to be sensitive to you right now. Help me to be sensitive to what you're doing. Not because I don't want to go through this again, but because I realize there is something very important and there's a value in what you're doing. And otherwise you wouldn't even have me here. You don't have me here because you hate me. You don't have me here because you're mean. You've got me here because you love me. And I want to learn. I want to get the wisdom. I want to get the anointing. God, help me to be sensitive to you. Help me to be sensitive to your spirit, to your moving and what you're doing. God, give me wisdom in this furnace, in this situation. I don't want to focus on the problem. I want to focus on the Spirit of God. Where is God at? He's moving in this situation. I know that you're here right now. I've looked at, I can't find you, but you know, I know you're there. Amen. Isn't that exactly what the apostle told us? Amen. That whenever you're in this situation, begin to diligently look for him. Diligently look for him. If you don't find him there, then look over here. Look over there. Why? Because he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen. I'm trying to find the Lord. That's actually what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm not going to pass this test. I'm not going to come out on the other side any better than when I went in. And I don't want that to be, not because I hate the furnace, but because I want God for your value to come forth. I want your God to have whatever it is, because I know it's to bless the kingdom. It's to see souls saved. I prayed too many prayers that we'd be soul winners, dear God. I prayed too many hours for revival to happen in the church. I prayed too many times, dear God, for our family that seems to be going every direction but the right direction. Bring them back to the altar. Get them back under the blood of Jesus. Whatever's God did, you got to help us right now. Help us to be sensitive to your moving and to your... What are you doing? I'm diligently seeking after the presence of God because he promised that he will reward me. Amen. That he will be there. I can't get there. Number two, I can't allow bitterness to creep in. I can't allow bitterness to take over. I can't allow those questions. When you start focusing on the enemy, whenever you start seeing what the enemy's doing in your life, and you start worrying about the enemy, you say, oh, I'm just rebuking the enemy. No, you're putting your focus in the wrong place. Amen. Because you only have to rebuke the enemy one time. That's it. That you don't have to keep rebuking the enemy. Amen. Just one. That's all it's going to take. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's it. I'm done with you. It's over. Amen. Resist the devil. Why? Because he's going to keep throwing fiery darts at your mind. He's going to keep trying to say, is God really in this? Is this really God? Or should you take matters into your own hands? Shouldn't you do? And before you know it, is there even a God? Is there even a hereafter? Is there even a heaven? Is there even a hell? Oh, God, help us today. Amen. How many today are in eternity praying right now? Lord, let somebody hear. Let somebody feel your spirit. Don't let my family come here. Don't let them come here. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me right now? Because you're fighting God at the point of His sovereignty, and you've never surrendered your agenda to His control. You've demanded until He answers this in your life, you're not going to. Well, I can tell you something right now, He will allow you to walk away. As I look at the world around me, many things remain mysterious and unanswerable. But if there is no God, or if He is not good, then nothing at all is ever going to matter or make sense. Nothing will. But I know there is God. To convince me otherwise. And further more, I know my God is good, and He's good all the time, even when I don't understand what is happening. Get your life in line. See the salvation of the Lord. If you're not where you're supposed to be today spiritually, if you've not got your life in line, I encourage you, don't wait any longer. Don't keep putting it off. I don't care if you amass the wealth of Elon Musk. If you have not God in your life, you're a pauper. You're going to be in trouble. Softly sing praise singers this morning. I wonder if right where you're at, if you would just reach out to the Lord as they begin to softly sing before we close this service out this morning. This altar's open. I'd love to see some of you get in this altar.